Joel chapter number 3, just past the book of Hosea, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Hosea, and just before the book of Amos, you'll find the little book of Joel chapter 3, and Joel is a prophecy about the last days, and in verse chapter 3 of Joel and verse number 1, it speaks about those last days. It says, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," and that's happening now. That's taken place now. Verse 2 hasn't taken place yet. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now, you might remember last week that I spoke about three possessive pronouns here that God speaks of. He says, "my people, my heritage Israel, and my land." And last week we looked at my land, and we noted that that land actually is called God's land. And they gave it to Abraham and his earthly seed, his natural seed, for an everlasting possession. They are to possess that land forever, but it was God's land. His eye is on that land from daylight till dark, from one year to another. Now, we notice here then, there's my land, my people. And I want to talk a little bit about that. My heritage Israel has to do with the future time and in the kingdom to come. That's God's heritage, Israel. But my people, Israel. Now, am I surprised you when I say that God has two sons? Not just one. He has two sons. And I want you to look with me in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. One of those sons, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other one is the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 22. Moses was sent to Pharaoh, and he said, "Now you tell Pharaoh this." In verse 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel, my son, even my firstborn." God had two firstborn sons. Now, without looking, if you read in the Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, you will find that Christ is called the firstborn of every creature. He is also called the firstborn from among the dead. Israel here is said to be God's firstborn, God's son. Now, look with me in the book of Hosea. If you'd have kept your finger in the book of Joel, it's just backward a little bit from the book of Joel. In Hosea chapter number 11, and you're going to see how this is tied together. These two sons are tied together. And one son, of course, is the man, Christ Jesus. The other one, of course, is a nation. It's a body of people, but it's called my son, Israel, and my firstborn, Israel. Now, in Hosea chapter number 11 and verse 1, we read this: "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now, that has a reference to the verse that I read in the book of Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. God said, "You tell Pharaoh, Moses, you tell Pharaoh to let my son go. My firstborn, let him go." And that's when Israel was a child. He says, "I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt." Now, if you look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2, you're going to find that verse is quoted of the other son, the other firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, we can read there in verse number 15, in verse number 13, that And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. So you see how these two are tied together? God's had a son, Christ, who is his firstborn. He has the priority in all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the first one on the scene. He's the first one born from the dead. He's the firstborn. He has the prominent place, the preeminence in all things. And Israel is called my son, my firstborn. And the same verse in Hosea chapter number 11 and verse 1 goes back to Exodus 4:22, where God called his son out of Egypt and said, My son Israel, my firstborn, and it's applied to Christ in Matthew chapter number 2 as God's firstborn. And we know that in Matthew 3 and verse 17, when the Lord was baptized, that the heavens opened and said, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. My people. Those are the people that God redeemed out of Egypt, nationally redeemed out of Egypt. And it's interesting that he only had provided a lamb for the firstborn son, for nobody else. It was the firstborn son. God was saving a nation in Egypt nationally. And it's that firstborn son that would be the one that would be the progenitor of the nation of Israel. It would be the growth of the nation of Israel. The firstborn son is what was necessary in a family to take over from the father to continue the ongoing generations. So he saved the firstborn son in Egypt that night, not the firstborn daughter, not the secondborn. It was the firstborn son because he was building a nation called Israel, and he says, that nation is my son. That nation's my firstborn. That nation's going to have the first place, like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have the preeminence in all things. Now, Satan's work, right from the start, of God's people Israel, was to destroy them. I'm sure you know the story well. Exodus chapter 1, remember the story how every firstborn son was to be put to death. Every male child that was born, that would be the firstborn son. Pharaoh ordered them put to death, told the midwives when they're born, cast them in the River Nile, drown them, kill them. That was the work of Satan. He wanted to destroy that nation that was going to be made from that firstborn son. He wanted to cut them off, as it were, in their beginning. And we know the story how God saved one called Moses, who eventually became the deliverer of his people out of Egypt. So Pharaoh, Satan through Pharaoh, did his best to destroy that nation in its beginning. Now, you can read about that nation as you go along. They were eventually formed. And just a little bit of the work of Satan in seeking to destroy them. He eventually got them disobeying God. The nation split up in two kingdoms. 10 tribes called the kingdom of Israel. 2 tribes called Benjamin and Judah called the Jews. The kingdom of Judah. And you know how God, Satan, got them so sinful at the 10 tribes that he carried them away into Assyria and scattered them all over that country. An effort on Satan's part to destroy them, but on God's part he was chastising them. And then 150 years or so after, he carried the 2 tribes off into Babylon as captives for 70 years. During the history of Israel, there were several cases where Satan almost destroyed that nation. In the book of 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 10, there was a wicked queen there called Athalia, or Athaliah, whatever you want to call her. She was a very wicked queen. She sought to destroy the royal seed. Now the royal seed was the line of Judah that would eventually bring Mary and Christ into the world, the royal seed. And she did her best to destroy that royal seed, and she almost succeeded, other than there was a boy about a year old named Joash. And somebody took Joash and hid him from that wicked queen for 6 years. And then the wicked queen died, and Joash became the king, and the royal seed went on. Another effort of Satan trying to destroy the royal seed. We've got the book of Esther. God's name is not mentioned in the book. Some critics would question why it's in there. It's one of the most important books in connection with the royal seed that there is. Haman, that wicked man, sought his best to kill all the Jews. He wanted to kill them all, exterminate them, do away with them all, just like Hitler did. And Mordecai, you remember, and Esther the queen were the ones that saved the Jews at that time. Satan's work has always been to destroy the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Because of God's promise in the Old Testament to bring Christ into the world, the seed of the woman, that would destroy the serpent, and also God's heritage in that people Israel and his future blessings that he has in store for them. Because it is to them that pertaineth all the covenants and promises and the adoption and the future in this wicked world. God has given them that land for an everlasting possession. Now, when Christ was born, what happened? Herod tried the same thing that King Pharaoh did in Egypt. He heard about this one that was born king of the Jews, and he wanted to kill all the boy babies, all of them, to 2 years old and under, in order to destroy the king of the Jews. Another attempt of Satan to destroy the seed of the woman and the people of God, the Israel of God, God's son, his son. AD 70, the emperor of Rome and the armies of Rome came into Jerusalem, burned the city, destroyed the temple, never left a stone upon a stone, massacred thousands of people, slaughtered them, thousands of people, scattered them all over the world, everywhere. Another attempt of Satan to try to do away with God's people. My people. After that, there were what they were called the Holy Wars and the Crusaders, and mostly energized by the Catholic Church. How they sent people down into that land to liberate it from other people, and that's also to kill many, many Jews perished at that particular time. The few that were in the land, they perished there at that time. Many of them fled from that place to Ethiopia, to Spain, and eventually to Germany, to Poland, and Russia. And at that time, when Hitler came on the scene, the majority of the Jews in the world at that particular time was in Poland, Germany, and Russia. That's why in his war and his craze to destroy the Jews, instead of invading England that he could have taken without a shot, he turned and he went east into Poland because that's where the Jews were. And he went into Russia, that's where the Jews were. And he went in there and he massacred in the Holocaust something like 5 million Jews. Tried to exterminate the Jews completely. The word Holocaust means to burn whole, to burn in the fire. And that's what Hitler did. You see how Satan has been at work to destroy the nation that God's son, his firstborn, Israel, that he called out of Egypt, called my son, my firstborn, because God had special blessings for that nation of people. And how Satan, in his effort, did his best to destroy those people. In 1948, it is said there was something like about 17 or 18 million Jews in the world when Hitler took power. There's about 13 million in the world now, I understand. 5 million or so, they estimate that, and maybe more, that perished in the Holocaust. And again, they were scattered everywhere. Many of them came to America. In fact, it is said that there are probably more Jews in America than Israel, and there's almost 6 million Jews in Israel, but there's a lot in America. There's few in other places because they've left Russia. And in 1948 and since, there's been over 100 nations that Jews have come back from in the land. They've been scattered all over the earth. God said he would scatter them because of their disobedience and their unbelief. He said he would scatter them, and they were scattered all over the earth. And in 1948, they became a nation, and only a handful of people at that particular time. Their odds of succeeding at that time was zero. In the mandate of the Balfour Declaration that declared them to be a nation, it is said they didn't expect them to survive overnight as a nation. Surrounded by millions of Arab people who said, we're going to drive them into the sea. We don't want Israel in the land as a nation. Satan's way, again, of destroying those people. His efforts in the Old Testament, of course, whether he knew it or not, was to hinder Christ from coming into the world. But his efforts ever since is to hinder God's heritage that he has in Israel in the future, in the millennium, in the future of them in this old wicked world. So in 1948, they started to become a nation again. Now, let's look with me at a verse in the book of Ezekiel. There's many verses we could look at, but there's a lovely one in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, that I want you to notice. In Ezekiel chapter 11, and verse number 16. They've been scattered many, many times. They were scattered in the carrying away to Babylon and in Assyria. They were scattered prior to the coming of Christ, before Christ came into the world. There was a great dispersion of the Jews. They were scattered in AD 70. They've been scattered ever since, all over the earth. And verse number 16 of Ezekiel 11 says this, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, the Gentile nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God says, I'm going to scatter them all over the world. They're going to be a persecuted and a hated people. But I'm going to be a little sanctuary to them. A little place where I can keep them everywhere they go. And God has miraculously kept that nation for 2,600 years. It was not a nation. And God has miraculously preserved and kept that nation. He's had that little sanctuary in every country they went. Although many of them have perished, that's because of the chastening hand of the Lord against them. But God has preserved them. Verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from those people, and assemble you out of those countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. There it is. God said, I've scattered you all over the world, but where I put you and chastising you, you're going to be a persecuted and hated people, but I'm going to be a little sanctuary to you. And I'm going to protect you, even in their unbelief. You know, it's an amazing thing. I was looking at some stats on Israel here recently. Its population and its educational system, its population, its economy and so on. And when you come to the word religion, what was their religion? What do you think it said? N-O-N-E. None. Nationally, they had no religion. Today, the Jewish people, the leaders of the Jewish nation, are humanists. The only Messiah they believe in is a rifle and war machinery. They are anti-God. They're away from God, far away from God. And God, in His patience, says this, I'm going to even gather you from the people. I'm going to assemble you out of the countries because you're my people. God has made covenants with those people. And He's protected them out there in those countries. And He says, I'm going to bring you back. Look at another verse in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. And Jeremiah 30 and verse number 11. God says this, for I am with thee. Imagine God being with Israel today in their unbelief nationally. Now I do understand there's a generation coming on in Israel that do believe that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah, the oncoming generation. That's significant. I got that out of David Long's book. He has a book called God's Timetable. And he says that There's evidence in the nation of Israel today that the oncoming generation are leaning more toward believing that Jesus was the true Messiah. The older generation that's leading the country, they do not believe Jesus is or ever was or ever will be the Messiah of Israel. Verse 11, God says, I am with thee, saith the Lord. What am I with you for? I'm with you to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. I will correct thee in a measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. God is chastising those people. But He says, I'm with you, and I'm going to eventually save you. I'm going to make a full end of all those nations. We were reading about in Jude 2, 3 and 2, those wicked nations that are gathered down in the valley of Jehoshaphat. God says, I'm going to make a full end of those nations. They're all going to perish in the battle of Armageddon. But I'm not going to make a full end of you, Israel. I'm going to chastise you, and I'm going to save you. I am with thee, I'm going to save thee. You got this in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11 verse 25 speaks of Israel now having a spirit of slumber because of the rejection of Christ until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which is the church age in which we live. In the same chapter in verse 12 of Romans 11, it says, if the falling away of Israel has brought such blessings to the Gentile world, what is going to happen when they are restored again. They are going to be restored. And it's going to be tremendous blessings to Israel as well as to all the nations that believe in God. It's going to be tremendous blessings to them. Christ is the firstborn of all the kings and lords of the earth. Israel is the firstborn of all the nations. In the Old Testament, she was the tail of the nations, but it says she's not going to be the tail in the future days. She's going to be the head of the nations. Right now, she's the most hated, despised nation on earth. And not only the Arab people, but many other nations of the world would like to see her completely exterminated. But she won't be. Because she's my son. God's son. She's my firstborn. And I've got purposes for Israel, and it's all wrapped up in that little word adoption in Romans chapter 9. I've got purposes to place Israel in a land on this earth and a kingdom centered in the city of Jerusalem. That's my heritage. And I've got a purpose there. And I don't care what the nations might do. I'm going to make a full end of those wicked nations, but I'm going to save you, Israel. I'm going to redeem you, and you're no longer going to be the tail of nations, you're going to be the head of nations. So whatever might happen to Israel there, we don't know in the meantime, but eventually, Israel is going to be saved, not just nationally, but they're going to be saved spiritually. In Isaiah 65, it speaks about a nation being born again in a day, born in a day. That will be the day when they look on him whom they pierced. And this time, a goodly group of them that make up the nucleus of the nation are going to look on him whom they pierced, and they will be saved and born again in that day when he appears to them. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to such a disobedient people as thy people Israel. We ever remember how patient and long-suffering thou art to them. Like a wicked wife had gone astray from thee and served other gods, fell into immorality and sinned against thee, and yet thou hast loved them with an everlasting love. Thou hast preserved them over this wicked in this wicked world. Thou hast restored them again nationally to their land, and eventually they are going to be saved. We ever thank thee and praise thee for thy faithfulness to them. And we thank thee for thy faithfulness to us, that we share in that covenant, that new covenant that was made through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ever pray and thank thee for thy faithfulness and goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon each. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.